Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions along the way. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world, let's face it, don't know God for sure, and definitely is in deep need of more love. Don't you think? I mean, take a look around, my friend. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ, apply it into my daily living so that I can become, well, a light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making his kingdom present on earth today, right here, right now, not someday. That's what this show is all about. And I'm so glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. What do you say? We quiet our minds, put ourselves in the presence of the Lord. You know, we spend so much time running here and running there and doing this and doing that. How often do we just stop and say, what am I doing? Where am I going? How can you know where you're going if you have no destination? And how can you have a destination if you don't stop and think about it every once in a while? But instead, we find ourselves so often like a pinball, just bouncing off one bumper to another bumper, reacting in this world of chaos. The good news is that Jesus wants to lead you through the quiet voice, through his Holy Spirit, which is planted inside of you. And the thing about this quiet voice is it's quiet. That's why they call it the quiet voice. And it will not compete with the cacophony of screaming voices of this world. So since it won't raise itself up, we got to dial ourselves in. How do we do that? Well, like I said, there's many ways you can do it, but it starts with being present. Being present in the moment and what I like to call the eternal now. Because let's face it, how many of us spend so much time thinking about the past or worrying about the future? We don't live in the present. But it is gift. That's why they call it the present. The past never happened. The future might never come. All we have is this moment, and it is gift. It is present. Welcome to where God lives. Let us move into this space. Let us quiet our minds. God's got a lesson for you, my friend. The question is, are you ready to be the student? Are you ready to hear the message? So many people say, hey, God never really talks to me. And I'm like, well, do you listen? Do we take the time to listen? God gave us two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much. Do we? I invite you to listen today. I invite you to open up your mind and really hear this lesson. Because God's got a message for you. What do you say? I quit yipping about this and we get right on into it. We are hearing from the Gospel of Mark, a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and reported all they had done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. When he disembarked, he saw the vast crowd. His heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. The Gospel of the Lord. My friends, it's short, but it packs a lot of punch. There's a whole lot to consider here. So what do you say? You call the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil. And at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So, you know, here at Daily Living, we're all about finding the deeper meanings of the Gospels. That's what we do. This is our focus. And through the years, I've received many a letter asking, well, why don't you talk about this? Or why don't you talk about that? And the answer is, and always has been, because we are about the Gospels, period. That's what we do. And I think we got enough on our plate just trying to figure out what Jesus said and did. Speaking of the Gospels, when you think about the Gospels, they're really a lot like photographs from a family album. Snapshots in a moment of time. Of course, these days with the smartphone, the family photo album is quickly becoming a thing of the past because we take everything digitally, our photos now. But I'm sure maybe some of us older folks have had the experience of being at maybe our grandmother's house or our aunt's house and having that old family album come out, you know, the photo album, and we start looking at the different pictures. Maybe something catches our eye. Who's that? Where is that? What's going on? And so maybe we might see a detail, small detail that others might have missed. Maybe it was significant. And so we ask our grandmother or our aunt for the backstory. Now, I say all of that to say this, okay? This is precisely how the Gospels are. They are snapshots, not of just the greater story, but the actual life and times of Jesus when he was walking this earth. Now, of all the Gospels, and there's four of them, Mark has the fewest photographs because he's really more into the portrait. So our challenge here at Daily Living, and truth be told, Christianity as a whole, is to try to organize these snapshots left behind to make sense of it all. So with that said, let's talk about our snapshot today. Once again, we have a gospel that is picking up in the middle. It's short. It's just four verses. But these four verses fall in the middle of a whole lot of action going on. Jesus has just sent out his disciples on their first mission trip. We talked all about that last week. And they were very successful. And now we're on the doorstep of one of the greatest miracles Jesus would ever do. And what we're going to be talking all about that next week. And of course, I'm talking about the feeding of the 5,000, which outside of the resurrection is the only miracle recorded and all four Gospels, which gives you kind of a sense of how pivotal this miracle was. Like I said, next week, tune in, it's going to be good. But for today, we are dealing with these four verses in the middle. So let's slide this snapshot back into the family album so we can find its context. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, we have been in the sixth chapter of Mark. And the sixth chapter of Mark begins with Jesus being rejected by his hometown of Nazareth. Why? Because of what they thought they knew, right? Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't he the son of Mary? This should be a lesson for us. We should be very cautious of what we think we know, especially when it comes to Jesus. Now, the next snapshot in our family album comes last week, the sending out, which, given the fact that he'd just been rejected by his own people, must have been a pretty gloomy picture, don't you think? I mean, really, think about it. It must have been uncomfortable. I can only imagine, in the wake of this very public rejection, there's a little tension going on, not even to mention the fact that King Herod, remember him? He had heard all about Jesus and was convinced that he was the ghost of John the Baptist coming back to haunt him. And he's looking for Jesus, and I doubt he wants to sit down for a cup of tea. So there's a lot of tension in the air. This is not a troupe of happy minstrels going from town to town, setting up a revival tent. No, this is war, my friends, because there was real danger, a danger that continues to this day when evangelizing. But despite all that, it had gone really well. I mean, they were successful. Which brings us to our gospel today. It begins with the triumphant return of the disciples as they report back to Jesus all they had done and taught. It is a snapshot of success. So they're excited because what started in doubt worked itself out. So like I said, they're all excited, probably interrupting each other with stories of success. And I think we can find a seed here. A seed that will grow to the first distortion of Christianity. Because can you see how in this moment, it would be very tempting to say, look at what I did. I cured a sick person. I drove out a demon. Now, of course, that's not true. They didn't do anything other than allow the power of Jesus to flow through them. My friends, hear me when I say the road is littered with the carcasses of preachers and ministers who fell by the wayside because at some point they convinced themselves that it was about them and their power. Somehow they were special. But you know what? Never was. Because the power and authority that flowed through them was not theirs, as it is not the apostles who are gathering today, as they gathered together with Jesus to report all they had done and taught. We need to remember that what they taught was not their own. And I find it interesting that we don't really know exactly what they did. And we don't really know exactly what they taught, which is probably a good thing because, of course, as Christians, our mission continues. But what we need to do, what we need to teach is often determined by our time and our place. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about the message changing. The message never changes. So I'm not talking about conforming the message to our age. That would be, of course, called relativism. And again, the message doesn't change. It's eternal, which, by the way, in case you forgot, is the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That never changes. But exactly how we bring that message to the world, it does. But let us never forget that the message that we carry is the message of Jesus. And the moment it becomes about us, the moment it becomes about our message, our own power, how wonderful we are, we're dead in the water, my friend. That ain't going to work. But let's get back to our returning heroes. They have tasted success. They're excited. This is a snapshot of success. Now compare that with a snapshot of our world today. When was the last time anybody came running into church excited about carrying the message? How about never? Which is pretty sad when you consider that the Greek word for apostle, which, by the way, if you follow Jesus, you are, means to send out with a message. My friends, may I say we're falling a bit short in this category, don't you think? I mean, we know the word apostolic tradition. We've heard that term. It's primarily doctrine, theology, teaching, which is very helpful. But to be an apostle literally means that you are sent out with a message. And I don't want to be all Debbie Downer about this, but if I were to ask most people, hey, when's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? I think I would be met with crickets or cicadas these days. Why? Well, I can think of several reasons. beginning with the fact that it's dangerous. I mean, consider who we're following. Look at what they did to him. Truth of the matter is that following Jesus in our world today and sharing his message can at times be dangerous. That is the nature of discipleship. And if you've never felt uncomfortable, if you've never felt any danger, you might want to consider the fact that you have not joined the battle. Jesus says to them, come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. People were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. So they went off in a boat by themselves to a deserted place. Now that phrase, deserted place, that's like code. Whenever you see that phrase, deserted place, particularly in the Old Testament, it is the traditional meeting place with God. Now, the Greek word for rest, anapao, which means to stop yourself from doing so much. And boy, there's a whole homily right there, isn't there? I mean, so many of us are so consumed with doing so much. And when you consider all the tools and Satan's toolbox, you know, the one who is desperately trying to keep you from Jesus. If you consider all his tools, the biggest hammer in his box is distraction. If he can distract you from resting in him, if he can distract you from, you know, 80, 90 years from looking up, if he can distract you from listening to the quiet voice, guess what? He wins the war. Why? Because you never showed up for a battle. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back. We will continue to talk about this amazing gospel that comes to us here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about distraction and how it is the biggest hammer in the toolbox of Satan, who is trying desperately to keep you from Jesus. Distraction, it's the first step in his four-point game plan. I call them the four D's. Distraction, deception, depression, and ultimately destruction. But it all starts with distraction. Sure, we can go to church every week. We can sing our songs of praise. But if we got our head down all week doing the Martha, as we allow the evil one to distract us from the truth of what God is trying to teach us, guess what? He wins. If our spirituality is based on just an hour a week or a half an hour a week, listening to some preacher like me give you a commentary on a snapshot, while the rest of the week we're running around in a rat race, never taking the time to look up and find a deserted place to rest in the quiet voice, guess what? He wins. You know, I mentioned Martha. And I love Martha because, you know, I'm guilty. I mean, there's a lot of Marthas out there. Martha and Mary, I love that story. It sums up this issue perfectly. Now, in case you missed that story, Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to do all the things that she thinks she needs to get done to make Jesus happy. Meanwhile, Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, apparently, at least in the eyes of Martha, doing nothing. Nothing. So Martha gets angry and cries out the mantra of this world. It's a mantra that we learned as babies. As she cries out, that's not fair. That's not fair. And what does Jesus say? He says, Martha, my dear, you are worried and anxious about many things, yet there's only one thing to be worried about. Mary's figured it out, and it shall not be taken away from her. My friends, we live in a world of Martha. We're moving at 100 miles an hour, and we all need to just take the time to stop, to breathe, to enter into the silence, which is God, to step out of the rat race, to refocus, to reframe, to consider what we're doing, to consider where we're going, to consider finding a deserted place to rest in Him so that He can teach us how to be a human being as opposed to a rat. And 45 minutes a week in church, that's not enough. Now, of course, resting, that's one thing, and it's a good thing. But resting while you're seeking and listening and learning from the quiet voice, well, that's an entirely different thing. Because, my friends, never let us forget that a rat at rest is still a rat. The people saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. And they hastened on their feet from many towns and arrived at the place before them. When he disembarked, he saw the vast crowd, and his heart was moved with pity for them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So he sees this vast crowd. Obviously, they're following Jesus, but are they followers of Jesus? What is it that they think they know? What is it that they think they want? I love this. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it, so they hastened. On foot, they ran along the shorelines of the lake, some behind, some in front of them. I mean, we have these people, they're running around, trying to catch up with Jesus. This is a snapshot from 2,000 years ago, but my friends, let's face it, this snapshot might as well have been taken today because we live in a world of Martha. We're moving around, running around, meanwhile trying to cry out, who's Jesus? What do we want from Him? And why are we pursuing Him? His heart was moved with pity for them, for He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And you know, we've talked about this a time or two before, but sheep make a really good metaphor for people. And it's not a mystery that they are mentioned over 500 times in the Bible, far more than any other animal, because, you know, sheep are kind of dumb, and let's face it, people are kind of dumb. Sheep are incredibly vulnerable, and let's face it, people are as well. And if a large predator comes up on a sheep, let's say for us, that's Satan, they're helpless. And you know, another thing about sheep is they seem to follow each other with no apparent direction. Because you see, a sheep, unlike maybe a cat or a dog, if it gets lost, is never going to find its way home. Because, of course, to find your way home, you have to have a sense of direction. And to have a sense of direction, you have to have some idea where you're going. And to have some idea where you're going, you have to have some truth, or at least some knowledge of the truth. If not, guess what? You're wandering in circles, which is a perfect description of our world today. We live in a world that is bereft of truth. We live in a world where truth has been reduced to an opinion. We live in a world where my truth is just as good as your truth. In fact, we live in a world where my lie is just as good as your truth if you can't prove that I'm lying. It gets back to that $10 word relativism. And the consequence of relativism is a whole lot of sheep without a shepherd wandering in circles. And you know what the saddest part about this is? The saddest part about the snapshot is that we don't think we need a shepherd. Because we don't even know we're lost. But guess what? We are. And we do. But the good news about the good news is that we have a shepherd. He is truth. He is logos. He is word made flesh dwelling among us as He continues to dwell among us today through His Holy Spirit. And what does He do? Well, actually two things. Number one, by dying on the cross, He has destroyed the wall between heaven and hell and made a personal relationship with our Father possible. Number two, He came to shepherd His sheep, which, by the way, is you. into the truth. He came to guide us and occasionally chastise us when we wander off the path, because guess what? We do wander off the path. And in doing so, we become a meal for a large predator to devour. In our case, that predator is Satan, who, by the way, while he's bigger than you, is not bigger than the shepherd in you. Which leaves us the question, the Lord is my shepherd. Oh, yes. But is he your shepherd? Yes. The Lord is my shepherd. But is he your shepherd? And if he is your shepherd, do you have a message? Because if you have a message, then you have a mission. And what is that mission? To go out into this world and find a sheep wandering in circles and comfort them. And trust me, they're not hard to find. I could probably throw a rock from the rectory and hit three of them. And when you do find one, when you do come upon a sheep wandering in circles, what do you say? My friend, I can see you are lost. I can see you are suffering. I can see you are searching, that you are anxious. I can see this because I've been there myself. Let me tell you what my shepherd did for me. Perhaps he could do the same for you. You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is be one. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.